Kim's, Kim's leading today. Just incredibly gifted music team we have here. Kim and Matt and others are going to Kenya next week, and they're going to serve there as part of a mission in really bringing the music of hope to Africa, which is just going to be so cool. And I'm going to Cedar Rapids for a meeting, but they're going to Kenya. So, you know, you see how it works for the pastor. There's no business like show business, I guess. So we pray for a blessing on Kim, our worship leader today, and on Matt and Matt Longbecker as well. But these guys are up here. I asked them to come up at the beginning of the sermon because if you've been around Hope for a while, you know this. You've heard us talking about it. We're so excited to let you know. If you're new to Hope, this is new information for you. But we want to let you know we're launching a new satellite in just a few weeks. This will be our sixth, if you count our online services. Hello to everybody watching online all over the planet. We're really glad that you tuned in today. But we're starting a new satellite in a few weeks called Lutheran Church of Hope Waukee. And these are the families that are going to be the leaders of that ministry. This is Pastor Pat. He's been a pastor on our staff here in West Des Moines for 12 years. Praise God for him. His wife Missy and their kids Kenan and Jude and Caleb and one more on the way. We're excited about that too. This is Matt and Megan McNeese and their kids Levi and Logan. Matt is, as you know, on our worship team here at Hope, and he's going to be the worship director out at Hope Waukee. And over there on my far right is Wendy Liske. Wendy's been on our missions team here at Hope for 7 years and has really been the one coordinating all of that. Well, she's going to go and be the coordinator. I don't know what the official job title is. She's going to run the show at Hope Waukee, basically. And that's her husband, Eric, who you recognize their family. Katie and Claire, their kids are here too. So we're so blessed to have you guys up here. We're blessed that you've answered God's call to be a part of the launch of the satellite. Pat, tell us a little more about some of the details and how people can get involved if they're feeling the nudge.
Sure. Thanks, Mike. I just want to thank you, too. After a dozen years or so of working here and serving here in this context, it's been an awesome opportunity to learn and to be a shadow of kind of Pastor Mike here and to pick up. I feel like I'm a young Timothy, and so
Yes, Grasshopper, you have learned well. Yeah.
As Paul instructs the churches that were starting up in the first century, Paul urged those sending congregations to pray for those churches that were being sent and created. And so I encourage you as a church here to just lift up all of our satellites as well as this new campus and pray for the fact that we'll be strong, that we'll have encouragement for each other, and that we'll share the love of Christ in radically new ways. And that's our hope and prayer, is that there are people within our community that don't have a church home. And so we are so eager and so excited to see in this new context what God is going to do and to create room for others who are looking for that. And so we're very excited about that. So on Sunday, October 26th, which is in just 3 weeks, we are going to have services at 9:15 and 11 a.m. We'll have KQ at 9:15, nursery at both 9:15 and 11. And if you don't know where Schuller Elementary is, if you take 156 North or if you take Alice's Road off of Hickman North, off of Douglas Parkway, right in the middle there. So go up to Hickman to 156, go west about a half a mile, and you'll see Schuller on that side of the road. If you're going up on Alice's Road, you'll want to go towards the east when you get to Douglas Parkway.
First service again is when?
9:15 a.m.
What's the date?
On October 26th.
At what location?
At Schuller Elementary.
There you go. Awesome. Repetition's
you guys.
A great teacher. Let's pray. Yeah, praise God. If you're interested in getting to be a part of Hope Waukee, we already have a core group of...
A lot.
Over 100 and some people already committed to go to Hope Waukee. I'll just be very direct and blunt about this. I hope several hundred more of you will go. This is the biggest launch we've ever had. We've never had this many people as the start of a first launch of a satellite right up front. But I want to encourage even more of you to take part in that. I don't know if you've noticed, we're getting a little crowded again. We're in the midst of a growth spurt here in West Des Moines. And those of you who are sitting in the overflow plastic chairs on both sides know that. Those of you who are sitting in the chapel right now at the overflow seating know that. Thanks for your patience and all those things. If 500 of you would just go to Hope Waukee, we'd have room to grow here too. So I'm kind of encouraging you to pray about that. We'll miss you, but you probably should go. So that'd be great because no, I'm
We'll really love you there.
Yeah. Because we're one church in multiple locations, and we're still going to get the same thing. If you're thinking, oh, but it wouldn't be the same, or you've got the A-team here, folks, with Wendy and Matt and Pat. Matt leads worship here a lot anyway, and so you're used to that. You'll still get me preaching every week. They have this technology in 2014, which means you can actually film people live and send it somewhere else. So just remember the camera adds 10 to 15 pounds as you see those. But other than that, you'll still get the same sermons that folks are getting here every Sunday as they're happening. It's just going to be it's an exciting new venture, a mission endeavor. So I do want you, those of you particularly who live in that community, to prayerfully ponder that. And we'd love to have you here. We'd love to have you there. Either way, you're still a part of Lutheran Church of Hope. But let's pray for these folks as they answer God's call to launch this new satellite. Heavenly Father, God, we praise you for the growth of your church, not just Hope, but the churches that we partner with all over the world, and that's any church that claims Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as God and Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We're just glad to be on that team. We thank you for what you're doing, though, specifically at Hope these days, the growth both deeper and wider. Lord, we pray that as your word goes out, that it will continue to accomplish what you will, that you will bless these great families. You'll bless the church family that you'll be pulling together at Hope Waukee. That most of all, God, your light would shine for them, and they'd be faithful reflectors of your light to the world around them. As together we seek to fulfill the mission you've given to us for the last 2 decades, to reach out to the world around us and share the everlasting love of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray for this blessing by your Holy Spirit, and it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Give God praise one more time for these servants of Jesus Christ. Exciting times. It's so good to be the church. To see the way God has built up this family in the last couple of decades. And we know, right, if you're new to Hope, let's be honest and clear about this. We know who's doing this. It's not us. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's not us. It's so not us. It's a God thing. It's a Holy Spirit thing. It's just God, for whatever reason, decided to move in this way. And you have been so faithful to receive that, so faithful to share that, so faithful to grow in your own faith and to not just see the light of Jesus Christ as something that you're wanting to take in, but to see it as something that as you take it in, it comes out of you. It's like Psalm 23, when your cup fills up with water, it overflows. My cup, it runneth over, it overflows. And that's why we're starting these satellites. That's why we continue to emphasize Hope Online so that people can hear this good news. It's why we'll partner with any church, any Christian church that wants to partner with us as far as growing and building the kingdom of God together. We exist, among other things, to deepen the faith of people who are on this journey with God, this side of heaven, to help them experience new life. And also we exist for eternal purposes. We don't think you have to throw one out in order to emphasize the other. It's both and. We exist, among other things, to make heaven more crowded, and that's the one we'll celebrate for eternity. This is a foretaste. This is just a little touch. You think it's crowded here. Hopefully heaven will be really, really crowded. If it's not, I'm going to be bummed. So we've got a lot of work to do while we're here to try to make it as crowded as we can contribute along the way. On that note, as timing and the schedule, the preaching schedule would have it, we're focusing in on evangelism, but from a disciple's perspective today. The Jesus Tour sermon series that we started last weekend, we started this way. Let me show you a quick way to draw a map of the Holy Land so you can impress your friends at work or at school or, you know, in your social circles, because this comes up all the time, doesn't it? You're hanging around at the water cooler like, who knows how to draw a map of the Holy Land? And you're like, oh, I don't know. Now you can say, I know how to do it. It's really easy. Just put a line here, put a couple of ovals like here and here, and draw a line between them, and you're pretty much done. Then you just need to label them. Now, this is not perfectly to scale. Some of you are very particular about your maps, and you've got your little Bible map open right now, and you're like, that's not quite right, Pastor Mike. Get over yourself. Here's the Mediterranean Sea, or the Great Sea. Here's the Dead Sea, where we spent some time last week as this Jesus tour started. And up here is the Sea of Galilee. So we're dealing with bodies of water. It's really just a big lake, a big, beautiful, deep blue lake. Here's the Jordan River, where we started out last week. And let's say X marks the spot. Right about here is where Jesus was baptized, just outside of Jericho. And then there's that mountain range between, which I told you about and showed you some pictures from when I was able to be there with my wife and some friends a couple of years ago. So Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. He goes out not long after that, and he's tempted by Satan, both in Jerusalem, which would be right over here, the holy city, give or take. Yeah, I put that a little too far south, but you get the idea. Jerusalem is about there. And then Satan takes him to this hillside, and most scholars believe is probably over by Jericho, this majestic mountain, and he tempts him there. So that's, if you were here last week, you remember that. If you weren't here last week, don't worry, you can catch right up. So we have this here. We'll even make it to scale. There's waves on the Mediterranean Sea. We started the Jesus tour in the south, and as you look at the regions of the Middle East back in the first century, they're broken into certain kind of areas. It's Galilee to the north, up around the Sea of Galilee, naturally, and then it's Samaria is kind of the middle section in between here. So when you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan would be from here. The woman at the well, who's the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 that Jesus encounters, that would be about here. And then it's Galilee, Judea. Galilee, Samaria, Judea would be the region to the south, which includes Jerusalem, the holy city. So there's all these glorious, wonderful cities, as you might expect, along the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. There's some beautiful towns, both historically and still today, that are nestled around the Sea of Galilee, particularly the northern shore. And the Dead Sea's, it's dead. I mean, there's not much going on down there except salt. And so there's this sort of basic map, and there's sort of a view of it more accurate back behind me on the backdrop. But I want you to get this general sense of the geography, the setup, the lay of the land, because we're moving the Jesus tour from down in Judea to up around Galilee today. And you heard that in our Bible reading that Joel shared with you a few minutes ago. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida is one of these beautiful towns nestled up kind of on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee up here. That's where Philip is from. And we also learn that's where Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, are from in the back half of that verse. So Jesus is gathering his team. He's gathering his disciples. His disciples ultimately would be the 12, but as we read through Scripture, we start to recognize the disciples are a much bigger group than just the 12. The disciples are also referred to as this following of hundreds. It includes men and women and people from all over the place who are following Jesus as his ministry develops over those 3 years. But then there are these 12, kind of Jesus' small group, if you will, his life group. He shares life with them. They camp out together as he does his ministry. They share their stories and he calls them out and assigns them and sends them out in mission, all these things. And in the midst of that small group, he also has Peter, James, and John, kind of a group of three that he spends even more time with. And we'll pick up on that as the Jesus tour continues over the next several weeks. But today, it's the calling of the disciples. And this happens around the Sea of Galilee. There's John's version here in John chapter 1, focusing on this phrase, "Come and see." Jesus says to people who are saying, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" He says, "Come and see." And then the disciples, the first disciples, pick up on this and they start sharing that with their friends because they say, "We want you to come and see. We want you to experience what we're experiencing. We want you to see what we're seeing. We're seeing something that goes beyond just the next cool religious leader. We're seeing something that goes beyond a prophet. We're going beyond something here with Jesus." They're already starting to see this in the sense that seeing isn't just what you physically take in through your eyes, but seeing is what you see through your heart, if you will, the eyes of your heart, so that you begin to sense things, you begin to perceive things, you begin to discern things, you begin to experience things. That's what's going on. Jesus says, come and see, come and experience God. They get excited when they start to experience it, and so then they say to their friends, come and see. And that's how the church starts to grow. And it's still the same today. That's the story, certainly, of Lutheran Church of Hope. Somebody comes and sees. You don't come and see Lutheran Church of Hope. You come and see the Jesus we point you to. We're here to point you to Jesus Christ and His cross and His salvation and His way and His truth and His life. And once people grab onto that, quite naturally, it flows out. It happened in John chapter 1. It happened still in the last 20 years, right here in the middle of Iowa. People get excited about what they experience with Jesus Christ, and then they've got friends. You've got friends. You've got coworkers. You've got neighbors. You've got classmates. You've got people you hang around with. You've got loved ones. And you say, you've got to come and see this. You've got to come and see what God is doing. You've got to see, you've got to meet this Jesus. Everyone say, come and see again. That's the best evangelism strategy in the history of evangelism strategies. It's the best way to build a church, and it's the way Jesus started to build His church once upon a time. It's easy, it's simple. You've been trained already. Say it again. Say, come and see. Your training's done. Sure, we could go into all sorts of other kinds of steps and all the things that you could do, and we have those classes, and you can do those things, and that's great. But at its core, it's about you being so passionate and excited about what God is doing in your life, you can't keep it to yourself. We don't keep other things to it. The weather's good. Oh, did you see the weather today? Your team wins. Did you see that? I don't know how that feels anymore, but your team wins a game. You get so excited about it. You say, did you know what happened? Did you know what I saw? You go on a vacation. You show everybody pictures. You have a cool lunch. You put it on Facebook or you tweet it because you want people to see it. You want to share it with the world. You want people to come and see the life and the good parts of life that you're experiencing. Come and see, Jesus says to the followers. Each of the Gospels has their own kind of way of telling the story, and some people trip up on that. They get all nervous and they say, oh, the Gospels are contradicting each other, and so therefore they're all fables and fairy tales and mythology. We should throw them all out because this one says this and this one says that, and it's totally different, and so how can we trust any of them, and how do we know what really happened? And so there then. Really? What if I'm standing up here preaching, and as I'm preaching, Pastor Pat comes from the background, and he's already heard this sermon 3 times, so I told him to go home. But let's say he decides, no, I'm not going home, and he bolts around, comes from the backstage, jumps up here, and takes me out at the knees. It would make the sermon more interesting on all sorts of levels, wouldn't it? You'd be like, boy, you should have seen what happened in church today. And let's say somebody in this section over here is a diary person or a journal person, and you go home and you write, dear journal, wow, today during the 11 o'clock sermon, Pastor Mike's preaching about coming and seeing, and you know, you just prayed for Pastor Pat, but something must have happened, and Pastor came back, it came back at him, literally ran up physically, took him out at the knees, knocked him down, just throttled him. Somebody over here in this section sees the exact same event. You're there, Pastor Pat. I'm sorry, I just assumed you were gone. Seriously, 4 sermons is enough, buddy. If you have to go, you go right ahead. Or if you want to come tackle me, no, please don't. So somebody else sees this happen and they say, dear diary, wow, church today was really something. This blaze of light blue came out of left field and knocked Pastor Mike out. And there was this thud, the sound of a great thud as he went down. And small children are saying, oh, Pastor Mike, oh, and that's what happened. Which one's true? Well, they both are. They're very different accounts of the same event. They're not... They're both, not one isn't false and the other one true, Or they're both not false because they both don't say the same things. A third person from the left field bleachers goes home and writes, "Dear Diary, boy, the pastors at Hope must be having a big theological debate right now because clearly there must be something about the Parousia and that Left Behind movie's stirring them up or something." And so Pastor Pat's had it. He says, "I'm an amillennialist, pre-trib, mid-something or another." And Pastor Mike's a pan-millennialist. He just thinks it's all going to pan out in the end. And we can't have that, so I decided to take him out. Three different accounts of the same event. That's the beauty of the Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell the same story from a different perspective. We aren't having a theological debate about the Parousia, by the way. We have these rich accounts of what Jesus did and how he lived his life, including the gathering of his disciples. So in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says, "Follow me," to the fishermen. In one of the accounts, they even go out on the boat and they throw their net out and they bring in a catch of fish that's so big, Peter gets intimidated. This is Luke's gospel. And he says, "Get away from me. I can't be around you." He's just so blown away by the whole thing. Colors it in. Mark is a little bit more straight to the source. He says, "Jesus said follow," and so they did. I love Mark. They dropped their nets immediately and they followed. And now let's go on to the next story. Each one tells the same story, but from a little different perspective. John's gospel is the one I want you to think about with me and ponder for the rest of this sermon. Jesus comes to two of John the Baptist's former disciples, and he says, "Just come and see, come and follow." One of them is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew gets so excited, he goes and tells his brother Simon Peter. Later, once they get back to Galilee, Jesus is there, and he finds Philip, and he says to Philip, verse 43, "Come follow me." Philip, as I said, is from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's home. Philip, next verse 45, went to look for Nathanael and told him, listen to this, "We found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about, the law and the prophets, the scriptures. His name is Jesus. We've been looking. We've been waiting for the Messiah to come for hundreds of years. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael's response, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Bible scholars knock themselves out on this one, and there isn't agreement. Some of them think Nathanael has a prejudice against people from Nazareth. Nazareth is about right here between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. And Nathanael, everyone say Nathanael. I don't want you to forget who we're talking about. Nathanael, we're going to kind of focus on the rest of the way. Nathanael's from a town nearby Nazareth called Cana. And some scholars think, well, they're rival towns, and they're competing for the same kind of commerce and marketplace stuff and whatever it might be. And that's why Nathanael's first reaction when his friend Philip said, "You got to come and see." Philip has become a disciple of Jesus. He gets so excited about it, he says, "My friend Nathanael has to see this." So he goes out and he says, "Nathanael, you got to come and see. You've got to see what I have seen. You've got to take it in." Nathanael says, "His name is Jesus of Nazareth? Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Let's do a little research on Nazareth here, just quickly. I wish we had more time, but we don't. Nazareth is this small town. So some scholars think it's because he had a prejudice. Other scholars think it's because Nazareth had a reputation for sort of morally being on the wrong side of the tracks, and Nathanael was picking up on that, or religious kind of goofiness and kind of spiritual crazy things going on there. Nazareth, how could somebody who's faithful come out of Nazareth? Who knows? We don't know. What we do know for sure is that Nazareth, in Jesus' day in the first century, it was a small little town. Today it's a city, small city of about 46,000 people. It's still kind of an afterthought of a town. The streets are really narrow. It's built on a hillside. It's kind of scenic when you look out it from one perspective, from one view. But it's also surrounded by a lot of sort of barren kinds of areas. There's not a lot going on. There's only one source of water in Nazareth back then in Jesus' day and still today. It's a spring that comes up through the hillside. Most archaeologists and historians today think Nazareth, in the time of Jesus, that's where he grew up. After he's born in Bethlehem, escapes to Egypt with Mary and Joseph, and eventually they find their way back to Nazareth. That's where they set up shop, the carpenter's shop, for Joseph. That's where Jesus grows up. Nazareth. Most historians and archaeologists, they say Nazareth, probably in Jesus' day, 50 homes, give or take a few. Some of you grew up in towns like that. 50 homes in the whole town where everybody knew everybody, right? And even if you didn't like everybody, you knew everybody. And you knew their stories and they knew your story. That's Nazareth. Here's an ancient mosaic of first century Nazareth. 50 homes built on a small, tiny little spot on a hillside. Here's what Nazareth looks like today. These are just pictures that I took when I was there a couple years ago. In the center of the city is this beautiful church called the Church of the Annunciation. Here's a closer view, exterior view, and then as you move to the inside, it gets more exciting because you come into the lobby, the atrium, there are all these different artistic depictions of Mary and the Christ child. What's fascinating about it is the Spanish depiction of Mary and her son Jesus make Mary and Jesus look like Spaniards. The one from China makes Mary and Jesus look like Chinese people. The one from the Vatican makes them look like Italian Roman Catholics. And the one from Norway makes Mary and Jesus look like they actually looked. Because we all know, all of us who grew up in Lutheran Sunday school, from the little flannel graph cutouts that the teacher would put on, Jesus had blonde hair and blue eyes, and somehow so did Mary, even though she wore a lot of blue. So, I'm kidding. Some of you are like, does he really think that? No. I'm pretty sure Jesus looked like a Middle Eastern Jew, because that's what he was, a Middle Eastern Jewish man. Those are surface things. We want a deeper view of Jesus, right? But what's fascinating to me about this is Jesus says before he ascends to heaven, after he's resurrected from the dead, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. There's the call. There's the marching orders of the church. And on levels sometimes better and more effective and faithful than others, it's happening. So Christians from all over the world send these depictions and they put them up on the walls of this church that's in Nazareth, and you can see it today. As we take this Jesus tour, I want to take you inside the sanctuary, because as we get closer, things get more exciting. Over here on the side of the altar, there's always a crowd, and they gather around and they take their pictures and their videos, and the tour guides say, this is the traditional site. The legend has it that this is where Mary was when the angel Gabriel came to her and announced to her, you're going to be the mother of God. You're going to give birth to a son, and his name is Jesus, the Savior of the world. And legend has it, tradition has it, that that happened right here in this room. That this was Mary's house. And this is an archaeological discovery, and it is dated back to the first century. So this home did exist in first century Nazareth. So we know that that's all true. And I know some people get all kind of worked up about it, that this has to be the site because I just want it to be the site, and so therefore it's the site. And our guide was a little more skeptical. Ron from the Israeli army, the lieutenant in the army, and he's saying, well, this is what legend says and tradition says, but how are we going to know? I mean, there's no way to know if that was really Mary's house or somebody else's house. So, I mean, what difference does it make? And I said, Ron, here's the thing. I'm in the neighborhood, and that gets me really excited. And the neighborhood isn't very big. Archaeologists will say today that Nazareth, in the time Jesus grew up in it, was probably a total, all 50 homes, give or take a few, 4 acres. The entire town is 4 acres. Folks, you're sitting here at Lutheran Church of Hope today. If you're actually sitting here, if you're watching online, you just have to picture this. This property is 24 acres. This is 24, 1/6 of this property of Lutheran Church of Hope is the whole city of Nazareth that Jesus grew up in. I'm in the neighborhood. I get goosebumps just telling you that I got to stand in the neighborhood where the angel Gabriel showed up for Mary. I got to stand in the neighborhood. Zoom in a little bit here, Mary. I got to stand in the neighborhood. Jesus might have gone up and down those steps. I mean, if that was the house he grew up in, maybe Joseph said, God, go to your room upstairs. No, he didn't say that. Oh, you think you have parenting challenges. How do you discipline God? Some of you are like, I've been trying to do that my whole life. So maybe these are the stairs Jesus ran up as a kid. Maybe they were his buddies, Frank the Jewish boy, up and down the steps. Maybe It was within 4 acres of wherever Jesus grew up for real. I want you to see that, but then I want you to look deeper. Back to the story. So Philip says to Nathanael, you got to see this. You got to come and see. Nathanael says, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip said to his friend Nathanael. You've got to come and see this for yourself. A number of years ago, I think it was 2000, I was at this race. I don't know why I like NASCAR. I can't explain it. I know I get teased a lot for it around here. I don't care. You tease me all you want. You say, well, you just like left turns? Maybe I do, okay? I don't know what it is. I like left turns at 190 miles an hour. I think that's pretty cool. Racing side by side with somebody else and trying to go ahead. And then the strategies and the pit stops and the chess game that goes around and the ballet for men that is a pit stop. Can you change 4 tires and give yourself a full tank of gas in 12.1 seconds? I didn't think so. Okay, so I like NASCAR, all right? I appreciate it. I'm all into this whole thing. And I was at this race with our two sons, Jonathan and Daniel. My daughter didn't want to go, and my wife didn't want to go, so they miss it. So we're there, but the way I have this relationship with my wife, you know, the two become one, right? It doesn't really count to me until she sees it. I mean, it counts, but it doesn't really count. You know what I mean? It didn't really fully happen the way I would like it to fully happen unless I can explain it to her, unless I can show her, unless she can see it. So I take a picture, not that one, that's like a real Sports Illustrated type picture, but I was not far from there. I took a picture because whether you like racing or not, there were 450,000 people there that day, all in one stadium. I've never been in a place where I'm one of 450,000 people all at the same time. Maybe a glimpse of heaven. Maybe it'll be even better. I'm sure it will. But I was blown away because I'm sitting over there in turn one, and I can see for about literally a mile. It's a 2.5 mile track all the way around. And I can see a mile down the one stretch all the way down to turn four, and it wraps around, and it's just a sea of human beings. Every seat in the house, not anymore, but back a decade or so ago, every seat in the house is taken. And then some. People are spilled over. There's a golf course on the infield, for crying out loud. A lot of you have been there. You know this. You've been there for the 500 or the 400. You've seen the sea of humanity that's there. I mean, college football is a big deal, right? You can get stadiums with over 100,000 people. Multiply that by four. And now you're getting close to what I saw that day. You can't even see the whole thing. No matter where you sit, you can't see the whole thing. There's so many people all in one place. I said, you got to see this. It blew me away. I was so enthusiastic about it. I said, you've got to see this. It doesn't really count till you see this. So I took the pictures and I brought it home. I said, look at that. Look at that. She's like, oh, that's great. Did you get the milk? And you didn't say that. I made that up. Come and see. Come and see. I'm so quirky about this that the relationship I have with that woman, I mean, you look at her, you look at me, you're like, oh, I see why you work so hard. But I want her to see things. And it's been this way our whole marriage. I'm home on my day off this week. And I know some of you are like, oh, pastor's day off. What's that, Monday through Friday? You know, we get Saturday too, so, you know, we just wing it up here on Sunday. That's how that works, if that's what you want to think. I get so excited. If I make a lunch and I'm excited about it, I have to take a picture of it and text her. I mean, that's me. So this is an actual picture I took on Monday of my egg salad and spinach sandwich on whole wheat with almonds and walnuts and yogurt. And I was so pumped up to eat this. I'm like, well, she has to see it. Because if she doesn't see it, it isn't really as good. It isn't going to be as good of an experience. She has to see it. She has to know. And then I went out and mowed the lawn. I don't know what my deal is with the lawn, but I don't like to mow straight lines. So I decided to go contours and curves and go with the flow of the landscaping in the back. And I thought, that's so beautiful. I'm taking a picture of it and sending it to my wife at work right now. And I said, wish you could see this right now. You should be so happy you married me. Because most of the men around here, they mow straight lines. Boring, boring, boring. That's what I'm talking about, baby, I said. I'm the curvy line guy. I do straight lines too, but on this day, and I wanted her to see it. And when she comes home, it's like, look at that. Behold, your backyard. Manicured just for you. I wish you could see this right now. When I get excited about something, I want my friends and my loved ones to know. That's what Philip's doing with his friend Nathaniel. You got to come and see. I'm not talking about lunch, Nathaniel. I'm not talking about your backyard. I'm not talking about a sporting event. I'm not talking about a spectacle of people. I'm talking about God showed up. The heavens are opened. I'm talking about a whole new life. So they approach Jesus. Next verse. And Jesus says, now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael said. I saw you under the fig tree before Philip found you, Jesus says. Scholars kind of trip up on this one too. They say, well, what's Jesus really getting at? I think to understand it, we need to understand the Greek word for see, which comes up 6 times in John chapter 1. In places you won't see it in the English. The Greek word, the root word is araho. It's hide when it's come and see. Come and see, Philip says to Nathanael, hide. Come and hide. But araho is the root, and that shows up in verse 29 when John the Baptist, even before Jesus calls his first disciple, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and he says, araho. Araho to his disciples. Look, behold. A little bit later, in verse 36, John the Baptist says it again. Look, behold. Araho is the word, actually. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that John the Baptist wasn't just saying, physically see it, physically look upon that guy, that Jewish carpenter from Nazareth. I want you to perceive what you're seeing. I want you to discern what you're seeing. I want you to experiencing what you're seeing. That's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. Araho, look, behold. And that's the same word that John's gospel uses 4 more times before this story ends. Jesus goes to the disciples of John. They say, where are you staying? And he says, come and araho. Come and see. Not just physically. I don't want you just to see where I'm hanging out. I want you to perceive it. I want you to discern it. I want you to experience the fullness of God's glory and his grace for you through me. I want you to follow me. I want you to become like me. I want you to be Christ-like in every possible way. Araho. Then Philip gets a hold of it and he gets so excited. He says, come and araho to his friend Nathanael. Come and perceive it. Come and discern. Don't just look at Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to experience Jesus. I want you to discern that he is God in the flesh, here to take away the sins of the world. So when you line up for the bread and wine of communion in just a few minutes, araho, come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist cries out. Come and receive this body and this blood, this bread and this wine, broken and given for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Don't just look at it. Don't just go through the motions of it. Araho it. Experience it. See it through the eyes of your heart. Experience the fullness of God's love for you. Last week I said, if you never hear anything else I ever say in another sermon, hear that God loves you. I'll say it again. Hear that God loves you as you receive the bread and the wine. Look how far he's willing to go to give up his body and to shed his blood for you, to forgive your sins, to open up heaven for you. How do you know about me? Nathanael says to Jesus, how do you know I'm a genuine son of Israel? How do you know I'm a man of complete integrity? Jesus' response is mysterious. I could see you under the fig tree. Scholars knock themselves out on this one too, biblical scholars. They say, well, what he's probably saying here is that Nathanael's probably a teacher himself and a rabbi, and he knows the scriptures, and under the fig tree is sort of a symbol of that. Or somebody else says, no, the fig tree is a form of confession. That's where people would go to confess their sins. And so Jesus arahos Nathanael. He sees him. He sees his heart. He knows his confession. He doesn't even have to say it. And Nathanael picks up that Jesus has picked up on this. And so he's blown away. How do you know me? Whatever the case might be, however you want to interpret this, there's something going on here. There's always in John's gospel, there's always what's happening on the surface, and then there's the scope of the deeper stuff going on. Watch for this as we go through on this Jesus tour. In this case, it's come and see. And if you aren't careful, you just read that as, hey, you know, come, take a look at, wow, look at that. But what's really going on here is Jesus is saying, I see you, Nathaniel. And that's what he says to you today too. I see you and I still want you to get in line for communion. I see you and I know your heart. I know your confession. I know your life. I know what you've done and haven't done. I know what you've said and haven't said. I know your motivations for all these things. I love you anyway. Come and see. Come and see who I am. Come and see who God is through me. Come and get to know your Creator through me, Jesus Christ says. Look upon me, perceive me, discern me, experience me, Jesus says. Nathaniel is picking up on the fact that Jesus knows who he is, and he's blown away. He says, oh, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I'm dropping everything to follow you. Think about Nathaniel's journey here. He comes in as a seeker. He comes in as a skeptic. Can anything good come from Nazareth? He goes to somebody who studies the Word of God. I mean, it's right there in front of him, the Word of God in the flesh. And in a matter of moments, he captures enough in his study of God to know, I'm giving up my whole life for the cause. I'm going to live a different way now. He is the way, the truth, and life. I'm going to go out and serve. We call this the circle of hope here at Lutheran Church of Hope. Nathaniel comes in as a seeker. He hears the Word of God, he becomes a believer. He accepts God and Jesus Christ, not just as Savior, but as Lord, he becomes a follower. He's inspired by that to produce a harvest, and he becomes a servant leader. Note some things about this circle of hope, because this is our hope for you. That you will move around the circle. Notice it's not a stepladder to heaven, it's a circle. It continues to move, it's in motion. You don't just achieve some spiritual plateau and park it. You come in, and this comes straight out of the Scriptures. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God, accept it, and produce a harvest. As they do, they move from seeker and skeptic like Nathaniel to somebody who hears it and becomes a believer. As a believer, he accepts Jesus as his Lord. He becomes a disciple, a follower. Here's the problem, the big temptation for too many Christians these days. We draw a line right here, and we say, that's the end goal of Christianity. It's for me to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. In other words, to be a studier of God's Word, to be a person who has breathed in all these things, understood these concepts, have hermeneutically worked my way through the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. That's the goal of Christianity. But you're missing the call. You're missing the next incredibly important step. Discipleship is not an end to itself. If discipleship is truly deep, if it's truly deep, I mean, if you're really the deepest Christian, then your discipleship's always going to lead to evangelism. And if it doesn't, it isn't the deepest discipleship. It's always going to lead to service. It's always going to lead to giving up your whole life, to surrender to Jesus Christ, to saying, I will do what you want me to do. I will serve you, Jesus Christ. I will be Christ-like in every possible way that I can. I will mess up. I will depend completely on your grace, but I will serve you. And so the goal is, since this is a circle, that you'll keep moving. You'll keep rolling around and around, and you notice when you make it to the top, you're at the bottom. Because the first will be last, and the last will be first. But if you really want to go all in with Jesus Christ, it's not going to just be what you've learned and what you've consumed as a Christian. It's going to be what you serve and how you use the gifts and the opportunities and the passions that the Holy Spirit has instilled in you to go out and follow Jesus Christ as a servant of the Word, inviting all of the seekers and the skeptics in the world around you to come and see. So who have you been a Philip for lately? Or I'll be more blunt. Who have you invited to come and see lately? To come and see Jesus. To come and see the Savior of the world. To come and see the one that Nathaniel blurted out, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. How many names are coming to mind right now? You say, oh, I'm sorry, preacher boy, but that's not my kind of Christianity. See, my kind of Christianity is I work it all out for myself, and I get my whole thing, my salvation thing going, and I get my understanding of Scripture going, and I keep getting deeper and deeper and stronger in my understanding, and I learn more and more and more and more, and that's it. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus says. He says, that's not it. The whole point of that is so that you can go out and be more effective. So that you don't just receive the light, but you reflect the light. You don't just breathe in the water of life and get soaked up by the water of life, Jesus Christ. It overflows out of you. Who have you invited to come and see? Who have you invited to come and meet Jesus lately? How many names are coming to mind? Because that's the call. That's the call Jesus gave to his disciples up around the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 1. And that's the call he gives to you and to me. Right now, today, through his living word, you go. You go out and tell people to come and see. You go out and tell. You're not just inviting them to come and see a spectacle. You're not just inviting them to come and listen to a band or listen to some music or hear a message. You're inviting them to meet Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of all this, is for us to point people to Jesus Christ. As John chapter 1 closes and wraps up, and Nathanael gets all excited. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus says, you think that's good? You ain't seen nothing yet. Or if you prefer Frank Sinatra to 80s pop, the best is yet to come. Is that Frank? He sang it anyway once. The best is yet to come, Jesus says to Nathanael. You haven't seen anything yet. I'm telling you, you're going to see heavens opened. And you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God. Kind of a hint of Jacob. And when Nathanael blurts out, you're the King of Israel, there's scholars that say, see, he's connecting all the dots there. Awesome stuff. I mean, dig into that. Take the Bible studies. But don't miss the point. And the point is this. Jesus says, I don't want you just to consume faith. I want you to share it. I don't want you just to keep the faith. I want you to give it away. Who in your life needs to come and see? I know. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. I'm getting my hair cut this week, and the guy's like, so what do you do? I'm like, oh, here we go. I'm a pastor. Oh, and then, you know, talk all these things, all this different stuff. And as I'm leaving, I'm like, I don't want to invite him to church. I just want to get my hair cut. I don't want to invite him to come and see. I'm just not in the mood. I just want to get my hair cut. Because if I invite him to church and be like, as they walk out, be like, oh, that guy I'm talking about, religious guy, I just don't want to be that guy today. He says, well, you behave out there. He said, you behave too. And then as I'm walking, I'm like, all right. And if you don't behave, come to church. We're having communion Sunday. And I walked out the door. Come and see. Come and see. Invite people in the world. I mean, that's just the barber who I just met. Invite the people who trust you. Find your Nathanaels. Find the people who don't know Jesus Christ. I know what the world says. The world says, keep it to yourself. The world says, put a lid on it. You religious people, keep it in private. It's a private matter. According to who? According to the world, it's a private matter. According to the Gospels, it's public. Invite the world to come and see. Why do we care so much what the world thinks when the world doesn't give a care about us? Why do we care? Why would we ignore the teaching of our Lord to invite the world around us to come and meet somebody who's going to change their lives forever? Because we're worried what a world who could give a rip about us might think. Does that make sense? It doesn't add up to me. So my challenge for you today, because I love you, is I want to ask you if you're going to let the world be your Lord or if you're going to let Jesus be Lord when it comes to this one. Are you going to let the world tell you what you can talk about and what you can't talk about? Or are you going to let Jesus? I'm not saying, you know, you walk up to some stranger at the grocery store this afternoon. Or you go out for brunch and you're sitting down and your poor server comes, right? And you just heard a sermon on evangelism. We're going to get you. And you say, you know, instead of a tip today, I'm going to give you a little brochure with a Bible verse on it. I'm telling you, that's like the least effective way to do evangelism on planet Earth. Because they want your money. They're serving you. They need to make money so that they can go on and like spend things and make a living. They don't need your brochure because they don't even know you. They're going to say, crazy person, throw it out. I'm not saying you go up to the friendly aisles of your local grocery store and pounce on the first person you see and say, it was hot this summer, don't you think? You think it's hot here. Where do you think where you're going is going to be really hot? Maybe you should come and see. Not effective, people. Love people into the kingdom. I'm talking about the people you love. I'm talking about the people you talk about what you had for lunch with. That you tell them about your what happened at work, your life story, your passions, your ups, your downs. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Make sure they have met him. Make sure that you tell them to come and see. Your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. If you have a coworker you don't like, all the more reason to invite that one. Maybe Jesus can reform them. Come and see. Please, for the sake of the whole office, come and see. Come and see. Jesus says, oh, Nathaniel, you think that's good? You'll see greater things than these. Not just with your eyes. The experience of your life. You'll see heaven open up for you. Here's a sign. And we'll have some bread and wine and then we'll go home. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus, our Lord, took bread, broke it, gave thanks, and gave it for all to eat, saying, take and eat this. This is my body given for you. Do this to remember me for the forgiveness of all your sins. Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, this cup, new deal. This cup is now a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this to remember me. Let's say our table grace before the Lord's Supper and invite the communion servers to come to their stations as we do. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.